a psalm, P-S-A-L-M, in the strictest sense of the word, because it's based on the words of Psalm 25. Well, tonight we want to be in 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25. We're going to look at the second to the last reference that I wanted to look at on the perfect heart. We've been looking at this subject for a number of weeks now. Just 15 passages we've been looking at that deal with the perfect heart. And so again, Lord willing, next week we will deal with the final one. But here's the second to the last reference. I'll just read the verse that has our phrase, and then we'll look at the context surrounding it here in just a moment. It's verse 2. Again, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." And so here again, in this context, we notice that we're not given an individual that has a perfect heart, but one that does not have, or did not have, a perfect heart. And yet, by his actions, we can learn what it means to truly have a perfect heart before God. But before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in thy word. And Lord, as we look at this verse and the context surrounding it, might we again have a better understanding of what it means, biblically, to have a perfect heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus far, we've looked at a number of characteristics that are present in a person's life when they have a perfect heart. They're obedient to God. They have right priorities. They put God first, even above friends and family. They have courage, that is, bravery to do what is right, regardless of whether or not everybody else is doing it. Trust, loyalty, a willing attitude, and honesty are also all characteristics of someone who has a perfect heart. And tonight, I don't really have one little word that summarizes what we're going to talk about, but the idea is, when you have a perfect heart, the Bible is your sole authority for faith and practice, with an emphasis on the word practice. Because when you have a perfect heart, your actions will be in harmony. They will be consistent with what the Bible teaches. And that's not by accident. That's on purpose. And so let's see if we can discover that in our text here tonight. It says in verse 1 that Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And this is the particular king that we're going to look at tonight. Amaziah, it says that he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And again, verse number 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which is right. He did many good things. And we're going to talk about those things here in just a moment. But it says that his heart was not perfect before God. We're going to see that Amaziah is an illustration of an individual, and there are many of them in the Bible, who started right and yet finished very poorly. Because here in the first few verses of the chapter, we discover what it is that Amaziah did that was right in the sight of God. Beginning there in verse number 3, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him," he took over, he took charge, "that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father." Now this is not the part I want to emphasize or focus upon, but this is something, or this does follow the pattern of ancient kings. When one took reign, he slew the family many times of those before him, or of his enemies. And this was to prevent his throne from being jeopardized in the future. But it says in verse number 4, "But he slew not their children." So he slew those that slew his father, And again, while this is not the part I want to emphasize, you could say that that was justice being served. You know, the Bible tells us that if a man takes another man's life, that his life should be taken from him. And we don't say that and we don't practice that gleefully. We have no pleasure when someone dies, even if it's a wicked person. But God says if you don't perform justice by putting to death that person, that there is blood in the land. There's guilt in the land. And the only way that that guilt can be washed away is by putting that person who committed that crime to death. But what Amaziah did not do is what demonstrates to us what was right in God's eyes. Because again, it says, he slew not their children. And you might ask then, why? Why didn't he slay the children when that too was a practice or a custom of that day? Well, notice, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Let's look at this Old Testament principle, and it's found in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, probably other places it's given as well, like the book of Exodus. And we'll look at a couple of principles found in the books of the prophets. But here in Deuteronomy 24, notice verse 16. It says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. This is another way of God saying every person is responsible for his or her own actions. When a son or... And you know, it's popular even in our culture today. How about this last shooting that took place in Connecticut by this individual? There were some who wanted to place blame on the mother. She must be at fault. She must not have raised her child properly. Well, and she may not have raised her child properly, but that child is responsible for, because he was no longer a child, you understand. He was what, 22, 24, something like that. He's responsible for his own actions. And so you don't place blame and punish the mother. And I look for our society at someday in the future to do that very thing, to punish parents for things that their adult children do. Just because society is so eager to find blame and to crucify whosoever they can. Of course, most of the time society wants to blame everybody but the individual. I mean, when the shooting happens, well, we need to blame the parents, we need to blame the school district, we need to blame the gun industry, but nobody wants to blame the individual. And the only one who's truly responsible for what occurred is the individual who carried it out. And God is saying here, each person is responsible for his or her own actions. You don't punish the parents when the child does something wrong, and you don't punish the child when the parents do something is wrong. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. Matter of fact, look at that passage with me. It's in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Let me kind of read some of the context here too. Notice verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a proverb that the people of Israel had in that day. And it was simply another way of saying, we're suffering today as a result of the sins of our fathers, as a result of the sins of the previous generation. It's their fault, not our fault, that we're being judged of God. But God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. I'm going to put an end to this proverb because it's not true. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'll punish the one who committed the crime, not the successive, the generations to follow. Look also at Jeremiah 31. Just to highlight this principle, it's found multiple places in the Old and New Testaments. Jeremiah 31 and verse 29. It says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Again, the same proverb and the same principle that's found in the book of Ezekiel. And what I want to highlight, you know, here from our text in 2 Chronicles is that Amaziah acted in accordance with divine revelation. In other words, he saw what the Bible taught and he did it. He based his actions on principles in the Bible. He says, the Bible says I shouldn't put the children to death for the sins of their fathers. So he didn't put them to death, though that was the custom and the practice of kings in that day. Now don't miss that, alright? It's going to be rather important when we come to applying this principle to our lives. Notice also here in our text in verse number 5, it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. So he assembled an army of the inhabitants of Judah over which he was king. But notice verse 6 says he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. And again, I think we understand by now that Judah, the southern two tribes, they were the better tribes, the better nation. Israel, during the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, they were not good. They had no good kings. And this is why we see God judging them before Judah. Israel was scattered by the Assyrians well before Judah was ever taken captive by the Babylonians. And so here, Amaziah, he hires 100,000 soldiers from Israel. And it says in verse 7, but there came a man of God to him, a prophet. And understand, in Old Testament times, this is how God communicated his will to mankind, through the means of prophets. And he said, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. The prophet says, don't take the 100,000 men that you've hired from Israel. That would be an unholy alliance. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. And for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, he had one objection to what the prophet said. But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? But I've already paid them 100 talents. You think they're going to want to give it back? So he's worried about his pocketbook. I've already paid for them. And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." I tell you what, this particular situation right here applies to many people's lives on a daily basis. God tells them to do something. His divine revelation has been given, but the person says, "But that's going to hurt me financially or in some other way." And so what do? They disobey God. But Amaziah, he didn't. Verse 10 says, "Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, to know, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." They were mad at him. That's another reason why some people would not have obeyed God here, because they'd be too afraid that people were going to get mad at them. But is it better to have people mad at you and God pleased with you than to have everybody happy with you and yet God to be displeased? But see, Amaziah, he did the right thing. And again, what he did was act in accordance with divine revelation. God sent the prophet. The prophet said, "Don't do this. Send 100,000 home." And when he received that revelation, he listened, he obeyed, and he sent them on their way. And this is why it says of Amaziah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Because twice here, he acts in accordance with divine revelation. You see, the Bible is very practical. It's a very practical book. And it's supposed to be practiced by God's people. You know, I was thinking today as I walked out one of the side doors of the clinic to go into one of the other buildings, there's a big fancy church across the way. And I thought to myself, I wonder why some people go there for weekly services. Because I see no desire in their hearts and lives to pattern their actions after the principles of the Bible. Why do they go? Why do we go to church? I mean, if someone was to ask me that question, I would have an answer because I thought about it. But what would your answer be? Because some people go just to feel good about themselves. Some people go because they think in some way they will merit God's favor. But that's not how God's favor is found. God's favor can only be found through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we come to church in this little Baptist church like this, I hope, to fellowship with one another. That's a good reason. To fellowship with God's people. But we come primarily to hear teaching from the Word of God, so that we might understand the will of God and put it into practice in our lives. Do we act in accordance with divine revelation? That's what this book is. Divine revelation. Do we act in accordance to divine revelation concerning salvation? Do we know and understand and believe that we're saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do we act in accordance to divine revelation concerning baptism? Have we been baptized publicly, identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 28:18-20 would tell us to do this. Do we act in accordance with divine revelation when concerning church attendance by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is what Hebrews 10 teaches? Do we act in accordance to divine revelation concerning our daily Bible reading and prayer and tithing and witnessing? Do we know what the Bible says about those subjects and do it? Do we act in accordance with divine revelation concerning loving God and loving our neighbor as our own self? Do we act in accordance with divine revelation when it comes to modesty? When it comes to fornicating and divorce and tattoos and liquor and homosexuality? Do we allow the Bible, do we allow divine revelation to guide us in all of these matters? Because I don't know what some people think me being a Christian means. But it evidently doesn't mean to everybody that we conform our lives to the teaching of the Scriptures. I don't know what it means to some people. I hope it means something to us. It doesn't mean to be a quote-unquote Christian. It means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we pattern our lives after His teachings. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. I was even thinking today, as I was watching one of my friends on Facebook post, as she always does, post after post is about dogs, her love for dogs. And every time I see it, I just think to myself, there's somebody that doesn't know what the Bible says about dogs. And one of these days when I get the nerve, I'm going to post, here's the only good thing ever said about dogs in the Bible. And that is a dead, I don't know if it says it exactly that way, but, you know, a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's the only positive thing you find in the Bible about dogs. I mean, Gentiles are called dogs. I mean, because dogs, look at the things they do. I won't talk about them, but if you think about it, they're disgusting. They're unclean. They're gross. This particular person has never had a baby. Until people have a baby, they don't seem to be able to put dogs in their proper perspective. Again, do we act in accordance with divine revelation? Amaziah did. Here we see in these two areas. And because of that, the Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then it says, not with a perfect heart. What's that talking about? Well, look at the passages to follow. In verse 14, let's skip down to verse 14. It says, now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, he experienced great victory and success, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. This is so often what happens to people when they begin to enjoy a little bit of success and prosperity. This is what happens. You know, I have some friends, acquaintances, classmates of the past that have been very successful. And you know, quite honestly, it's very hard to witness to them of their need of Jesus Christ. And it makes sense, really, if you think about it. Because everything is going right. Financially, they're set. They even enjoy, to some degree, fame and notoriety. And so they assume they must be doing everything right. But you can't always equate financial success and prosperity with being right with God. Here, Amaziah begins to enjoy some level of success. And what does he do? He sets up these false gods. And he begins to worship them. But you know, God is a loving God, and because he's a loving God, he doesn't just overlook what Amaziah has done, but he sends a prophet to him to rebuke him for what he's done. It says in verse 15, "Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand?" This doesn't make any sense. You just destroyed these people who served these gods. And now you're going to make them your gods? And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, "Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear," that is, stop. "Why shouldest thou be smitten?" Because he says, if you keep going, you're going to get smacked. In essence, that's what he's telling him. Then the prophet forbear, he stopped and said, "I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." Boy, this is a much different response than the previous one, isn't it? Because when the prophet confronted him the first time in this chapter and said, "Don't take the army of Israel with you," he listened and he obeyed. And as a result, God prospered him and he was successful. But now here the prophet comes and says, "Look, what you've done is not right." And what's he do? He tells the prophet to shut up. And compare that to the man that has a heart after God's, which is David's. David enjoyed prosperity. He enjoyed success. He became complacent and sinned, and God loved him enough to send a prophet too, and he sent Nathan, and Nathan looked at David and said, "Thou art the man. You've sinned against God." And what did David do? Did he respond like King Amaziah? No, he didn't. Because he was a man after God's own heart. And when you have a heart for God, and the man of God comes with the word of God and says, "Look, this is not right," you don't tell him to shut up. Instead, like David, you repent and say, "God, I'm sorry." That's what you do when you have a heart after God's. Do we ignore divine revelation that is presented to us by others? We're told not to love the world according to the principles of the Bible. Do we love the world anyway? We're told not to love money, that it's the root of all evil. But many times we search after it. We're told to die to self and to live for God. Sometimes when we're told that, we just ignore it. And we go about living our lives however we choose. I've told some people, don't divorce. God hates it. He's against it. It's not His perfect will. And they do what they want anyway. Tell Christians, don't drink. It's not honoring to the Lord. It's a poor testimony. And they do it anyway. They say, "Shut up, preacher." If we have a heart for God, we won't say, "Shut up." We'll say, "You know, the preacher's telling us the truth." What does it mean to have a perfect heart? It means we act in accordance with what the Bible teaches. That's what it means, in part. And so if we have a perfect heart, we'll make the Bible our sole authority for faith, what we believe, and practice how we behave. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this account that is before us here tonight. Lord, we look at King Amaziah, and we believe he started off right. patterning his actions after what the Bible taught. And Lord, might we strive to do that in our own lives. But Lord, we see that when he was met with a certain degree of success, that he began to turn away from the precepts of the Bible and to ignore the man of God. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to be more like David. And when we're confronted with the truth, confronted with the fact that we have sinned, instead of telling the man of God to shut up, might we repent and restore our fellowship with thee. So Lord, take the message that's been delivered here tonight. Use it for thy honor and glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.